Thank you very much, brother. Tonight's class is called Marriage and Parenting. And I want to give you just a little introduction for those who, I think everybody knows me, but anyway, I'm Harold McCurdy. This is my wife, Cheryl. We've been disciples since about 1988, since exactly 1988. And we helped start the Stone Mountain Ministry years ago, and we led the children's ministry over there, which was about 800 disciples, 600 kids, three different sectors. It was pretty huge. We led Bible talks and what were the other ones they called? Zone leaders, and we did all of that stuff. Well, we weren't sector leaders, but we were zone leaders, and it's kind of come full circle. We're back here with some friends that we've known for a long time, and I remember Dan and Kathy babysitting our kids when they were little, and our son just turned 21. He's at home though. He's 21, but he's at home. And our daughter's 19. And I tell you, it's kind of been kind of a challenge for us. We came to this ministry primarily because we were entering that empty nest stage, and we needed some help. We got here and we were looking for where to serve. And we were approached to lead the middle school parents ministry. And so that ship had sailed for us mentally. We had to. Had to kind of regroup, and try to get some traction here, so that was a challenge, but I think we're there now. And the other thing was, I was being told some things, I was being told that, because my kids weren't disciples, that perhaps I'm not the right guy, we're not the right couple to lead this group. Perhaps, what we say to the parents will ring hollow, it wouldn't be held in the highest esteem, But I was being told that by Satan, and that's a lie. My daughter's been studying the Bible, sporadically, but she's studying. We came home from church the other day, and my son just felt like having a spiritual conversation. So God's working, but I know if Satan's been talking to me, he's been talking to you guys too. But I want you to know tonight, that anything he tells you is a lie. God has great plans for us, for our marriages, for our kids, so I just wanted to set the table with that tonight. Amen? Now, remember, this is interactive. I'm going to be saying a few things, but, please feel free to jump in when I'm going to give you a chance to. What I wanted to talk about, just to start off, that Christianity, as opposed to many other religions at its core, is family-oriented. God has chosen to frame his relationship with us and our relationship with him and each other in the family context. God is our Father, right? Matthew 6:9 says, that Jesus told us this is how you should pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And we are his children. Philippians 2, verses 14 through 16, it says, do everything without complaining and arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure children of God, without fault and a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe. We're brothers and sisters in Christ, the family of believers. Galatians 10 says, therefore, we have an opportunity. Let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Amen? And the church is the bride of Christ. Ephesians 5, verse 25 says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain, wrinkle, or any other blemish. And we'll probably come back to Ephesians 5 a couple of times during this class. Amen? So what is the order of things? I got a lot of good things out of this book. I know you guys are probably familiar with this, Raising Awesome Kids in Troubled Times by Sam and Jerry Lang. But, God has a specific order of how he wants things to go. And we got to understand that, father, brother, sister, husband, wife, mother, these are all key relationships that God has chosen to show us how we should live. So it's very important for us to understand the functions of and God's expectations for us within each one of these independent relationships, because it's vital to helping us understand the very nature of God. Does that make sense? Amen. Now, it is just as vital for us to understand that if these relationships, which we call family relationships, are dysfunctional, then our view of the very nature of God can be distorted. You see? So we got to look at what God says about family, about husbands and wives, about parents, so we can have a clear understanding of the nature of God, and our kids can have a clear understanding of the nature of God. I'm going to read a little excerpt from this book. Before that, though, any thoughts on that? No? Okay. Assuming God is first, who's next on our list? Who gets the nod for second place? Let me say it plainly. Next in line to God comes our husband or wife. They must be that special person, the one we love more than anyone else on earth, more than our love for our mother or father, more than our love for our children or anyone or anything else. Our devotion to our lifetime companion must be the greatest earthly love of all. Our spouse is the one to whom we are physically and spiritually united until death. Listen to the words of Jesus. Haven't you read, he replied, that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female and said, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate. That's Matthew 19, 4 through 6. So God has made it clear, you know, how he wants us to the hierarchy. You know, our love must be first for him and then for our spouse. But sometimes that can get distorted. You know, and it's so important for us to have healthy marriages, you know, so our kids feel secure. I mean, if you watch TV, you know, I got guilty pleasures. I watch Cops. You know, I watch stuff like that. You know, and when you see a kid in trouble, you know, a lot of times, you know, the kid's from what they call a broken home or a dysfunctional family. You know, so we've got to understand that God wants our families to function properly, and the marriage really sets that forward. I know, you know, we got to understand that although we may not understand or fully understand how the marriage affects the children, you know, you can't compartmentalize your Christianity. You know, and kids pick up on things. You know, for about, I don't know, about 15 years ago, Cheryl and I were having a real hard time in our marriage. And, you know, we finally got a lot of help, you know, did what we had to do to repent. And, you know, we're saying prayers at night with the kids. And Matthew, who was maybe 5 or 6 at the time, was praying. He said, I'm just so glad Satan's not living in this house anymore. Mm-hmm. You're talking about chills going through you. You know what I mean? So kids are very sensitive to what's going on in the marriage. Anybody got any comments? A couple weeks ago, or rather a couple months ago, I handed out a survey. Can you just pass these out to everybody? And I had some questions on there. I didn't get a lot of these back. I sent it through an email. Didn't get a lot back. But, you know, we're going to discuss a little bit of it tonight. Do we need any extras? I got extras. Just one per person. One per person. And we're just going to answer a couple of questions here. Question number 8, okay? How often do you and your spouse go on dates? A, once a week, once a month, twice a month, or sporadically? Anybody dare to answer that question?
Sporadically.
Sporadically?
What's
your
name?
What? NA is see me after class. That's what NA is. Sporadically, you know. Do we feel that's good, or should it be better, or what? You know, why would we put it on a survey? Why do you think that's important, Dan?
Just, I know a lot of times if you're not spending time as a married couple and you're all focused on the kids, you look up and the kids are gone, and then you don't know the other person anymore.
Yeah, very good. Yes, Steve.
I need fun too.
Mm-hmm.
I enjoy being with my wife. Without the kids.
Mm-hmm.
But this second time around has caught me unawares for difficulties of making those times. And I'm just being perfectly honest. I think that what we have to do with the schedules we have and the number of children we have is we kind of have to work it out in some arrangements with other couples so that we don't go broke trying to go out.
Mm-hmm.
And that we ensure that we have some time together. I know that if we set up something you know, with other couples within the middle school ministry or even outside that, that would probably be very helpful.
Mm-hmm. Yes, we.
And I know for me, it helps me to feel connected to Harold, because our days and weeks get so busy that, you know, I mean, we're going in different directions, and, you know, a week's gone by and we haven't really communicated. So if we can, you know, sometimes, I mean, we would just maybe go to Barnes & Noble and, you know, just have some coffee and just talk. You know, nothing really, you know, I like going to the movies and things like that. So, but it was just, it helped me to stay connected mm-hmm. with him, what's going on with him and what's going on with me. And, you know, so we've kind of gotten, ours has been sporadic too. But, you know, we used to be very, very diligent about, you know, going out once a week. And it helps me to feel secure and connected.
Yeah. Go ahead, Mary.
But I think I've noticed, you know, I used to be more legalistic about saying, let's go, you know, going on a date. The word date kind of connotates, you know, some things you have to be that are, you know, special, and that's good to do. But I've noticed that we spend time, we do that sporadically, but we do stuff at home where it ends up just being Rick and I. It feels like a piece of time that we've taken away where we enjoy being together, and it's not necessarily going out somewhere. Or whatever, but it's a time that's fun to me. I mean, we watch baseball together, okay. Things like that. Mm-hmm. And, you know, things like that are enjoyable. So I don't want to necessarily have to always call it a date.
Right, right. Yeah, that's a great, like a staycation, right? You don't leave the house, you know, but you take some time out. But
definitely during the summer, I think we have more dates than we do during the school year. Right?
Yeah.
That's because kids didn't.
Yeah, well, you know, yeah, Karen?
I was thinking, not many single moms are in here, what I'm starting to realize as a single mom is that I got to plan time for myself.
Right.
To be with friends and to hang out, because what's happening was all my time was Ethan. Mm. You know, whatever he needed to do on the weekend, I was running around with him, doing for him, and then, you know, I looked up and I thought, what about me?
Right.
So I'm learning that I've got to plan, you know, time where I'm not with him.
Right.
I'm with the girls, and I'm hanging out, and you know, so having daytime, you know, not necessarily having a guy time, but having daytime with the girls and hanging out, and making sure that I'm getting that time in.
Right, right. That's a great point. And, you know, I know we're all busy. You know, I'm a pretty busy guy. But, you know, we're talking about middle schools. Middle schools are busy. You know, I mean, when our kids were in middle school, it was just crazy. You know, we praise God, it was two of us, because a lot of times we had to split up, you know, because our kids are only 17 months apart. So it was like, you take this one, you go to practice, soccer practice, I'll go to the basketball game. You know, you come back, you know, then we get some preteen activities with the church, you know, and it was just crazy, you know, and that can definitely consume your life. But Sam says something very interesting in the book. I'm going to read again. It says, some of us, to make up for the affection we lack for our spouse, have poured all our love into our children. This is foolish and selfish. It ultimately damages the kids. They're not meant to be in that special position. That place is reserved for the husband or wife alone. In your world, if your world revolves around your kids, your children, it makes them arrogant, insecure, or both. Kids do not find their true joy and confidence from being put on a pedestal. They find it first from God, from their mom, and then from their mom and dad being deeply in love. So, you know, going out on a date, you know, it's because, like I said, the kids can run our lives, you know, and sometimes, and I'm thinking back, because, like I said, the ship kind of sailed with us, but I'm thinking back, you know, I know we would go out somewhere, and the kids would be like, where are you going? You know what I mean? I'm like, what do you mean, where am I going? You know, like, they're supposed to have all the time. You know, they can easily get you know, fall into that. So we've got to be careful to guard our time with one another, you know, but also it's to make the kids know that, hey, the world doesn't revolve around you, you know? So that's very important. Question number 10, who are your best friends? Someone within the church, someone outside the church, mostly in the church, mostly outside the church. A? It's A's all the way around? Do we have any friends outside the church?
Oh, yeah.
You got to have friends outside the church because hopefully you want to convert somebody, right? So, you know, you got your friends outside the church. But, I mean, for me, a lot of times, you don't realize how good we have it, you know what I mean, until you look at the lives of some of our friends outside the church. And we've also got to set the example for our kids, because if we have the majority of our relationships outside the church, they're going to feel the same way. And I know at this age, sometimes kids, you know, they have a lot of friends at school, and then they have their church friends, you know, then they have their school friends. And at this point, you know, they're almost at a decision-making process on which way they're going to gravitate. You know, so as much as you can, you need to set them up to win, you know, by making sure that they have friends inside the church. During this time, you know, with our kids, we made sure that we had either a teen or a young adult kind of in our kids' lives. We'd invite them over, you know, to eat mostly, you know, but to watch some sports or something like that. They'd shoot some ball with Matthew, or they'd, you know, be the chaperone at a sleepover for Taylor, you know, so that they would see that, okay, you know, it's a big leap in a middle schooler's mind to get, you know, from being a middle schooler to being an adult Christian. So if we're the only people they're around, it's hard for them to make that connection. So it's good to have, you know, solicit somebody, you know, who's a little older, a Christian, so they can see it's cool to be a Christian, you know. These guys are doing it, you know, and set them up to win that way. Steve, you had any thoughts on that?
I was just going to say that I agree with you. Have to be very deliberate in making things happen for your children to have relationships within the church, and selective. You need to be wise and really help the kids learn to be social in the correct way. If there's something I've learned with Ethan and Stephanie and how they grew up, was they grew up not being social. They didn't have any friends ever come over. And they were not allowed any interaction whatsoever. And literally, you have to start training how to give, how to share, how to pay attention to the other person. And that is a great opportunity for parenting talks. You know, did you share with your friend? Did you guys do two things together? Did you play well together? Settle disputes well? Mm-hmm. Whatever comes up, all that.
Mm-hmm. Very good. Anybody else? You know, well, there's another one. Which one was it? Well, the very first one. How often do you have family time? Once a week, once a month, twice a month. Basically family devotionals. Anyway, go ahead, Steve. Or Danny, go ahead. Whoever.
Talking about sitting down with the family and opening the Bible and doing a short lesson or something like that?
Basically, yes. Sporadically? Okay. Anybody else? So sporadically is a... Yeah. I mean, if we... Go ahead, Steve.
I was just going to say this, is I define family time differently than that.
Okay.
Family time for us is a dedicated time where it's just us. No one else can interrupt. There are no other phone calls. We have no other obligations except to our family. And what we do is we rotate each week an activity. A different member of the family gets to choose what we're going to do with, and they learn sensitivity to maybe not everyone else wants to do that, but at the same time, the family learns to submit to the desires of another person too. Mm-hmm. And so we take turns each week in who will get to choose, and then we do that activity. And then the last thing we do before we go to bed is that we have our devotional, our quiet time.
Okay.
And so since we set up that and allocate that as time, it always happens.
Right. So are we having those type of times where it's, you know, dedicated time with the kids?
What I've been trying to do for my past 5 months, I got together with a brother, and what he suggested is get together with each one individually. Even if you're getting an ice cream cone or, you know, on the way, taking them somewhere or something like that, and help, just let it develop.
Right.
You know, as far as that goes. And, you know, I think, you know, ask them for you can talk to any of them, and they say, yeah, he talks about the Bible a lot.
Okay. Okay.
Yeah, so I like Steve's idea of that as far as, you know, alternating activities, that type of thing.
Yeah, and that's kind of how we did it coming up. We'd usually week to week it was a little different. We might just have a devotional 1 week, and the next week we might do a game or a movie or something like that. But we still had that devoted time, you know, with the kids. And but it seemed like whenever we let them choose, it was game night. You know what I mean? So we had to say, okay, well let's you know, yeah. So you know, whatever works, you know. But we want to definitely have the Bible in there. You know, we've got expectations. We want our kids to become disciples, so we got to have the Bible out there and make it relevant to them. And that reminded me, you know, because I was discipled to take my kids out individually, and I took Matthew to Burger King one morning for breakfast, and basically just started preaching to him, you know. You know, and so he's sitting there. I said, "You okay?" He said, "Well, I just thought this was going to be something different," you know. So I was like, "Okay, I think I got it." Yeah, yeah.
Don't push it, just let it come naturally.
Yeah, exactly. So yeah, we definitely recommend having those times, but you know, let it be natural. And you know, I was practicing a sermon on him or something during that time. Yeah. Yes.
Yeah, devotional. Also, we don't do much singing, but we do pray.
Mm-hmm.
And in the devotional, what we do is I address the issues that have come up in the last week that the family together struggle with. If we've been easily angered, or if we've been selfish, or you know, whatever the character issues or temptations that we face, we take a look at those things, or if we need encouragement, things like that.
Right. And a lot of times when we used to have our devotionals, we do the same thing. And what the kids would like to do is kind of role play. But a lot of times they role play and they'd be the parents showing us how we were acting that particular week, you know. And, you know, pride being aside, you know, it was very constructive. But, you know, a lot of times you're like, wow, okay, you know, that's really what's going on. And I'm going to read another passage from Sam's book. It says, "Take an honest look at your marriage. Is there bickering and arguing, a tense, cold atmosphere, a war for supremacy, cutting, sarcastic, harsh remarks, raised voices, arguments in front of or within earshot of the kids? I appeal to you for your sake, for the Lord's sake, for your children's sake, take radical actions and get help. Sometimes we think the children can't tell when we aren't getting along well, or we think that our problems have little effect on them. Let's not kid ourselves. Those little eyes and ears are fine-tuned to our frequency. They can sense when things aren't right between mom and dad, and it troubles them. Kids hate it when their parents bicker and quarrel. They long so desperately for us to love each other, to laugh together, and to be close." You know, and I agree with that a lot. You know, I think you probably can't pinpoint it, but I bet a kid invented the group hug. You know what I mean? Because it seemed like anytime, you know, I show some affection to my wife and start to hug her, the kids would come in, you know, and they want to be a part of it, you know. So, you know, they really feel secure when we have that open display of affection. So you got to figure the opposite of that is true as well. You know what I mean? If we're not being affectionate, it's having that opposite effect on where they're withdrawing. So we got to be, you know, can be willing to let them see that we love each other, you know, in our marriages. Also wanted to talk about kind of the roles of the husband and the wife. So we want to talk about the father as a leader. When I asked about the family times, I also asked who normally sets that up or plans that out. So when we do have those times, is it mostly dad or is it mostly mom? Anybody? Kind of just happens. Go ahead, Mary.
So I'll see maybe something needs to happen, as he said. And I try to bring the idea to Rick, you know, encourage him to go ahead and speak about it, you know,
right,
the situation, and he will do that. So.
Right.
And that raises a good point, because I think as moms, we do have a pulse of what's going on in the home, you know, with the kids, you know, and I would do that too. I would, you know, let her know this is what I see in Taylor, this is what I see in Matthew. Maybe we can, you know, talk about it in family time. So I think it's important for us to be in tune with what's going on in the home. And, you know, sometimes we can direct those family times to address those issues.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and as we had read it, Ephesians earlier, it's a little further up, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. And, yeah, we know that, but, you know, a lot of times, you know, as husbands, we can be a little dull about what's going on. You know, so I know it's a temptation for a lot of wives to just go ahead and take the lead. They see something needs to be done, they go ahead and do it, instead of, like, you know, what Cheryl says, kind of bring it to your attention, to the husband's attention, you know, because we got a lot on our minds, believe it or not, other than baseball, you know, but you bring it to his attention and he can go ahead and lead the family, because you don't want to, you know, usurp his power or his authority in the house. And I know sometimes when, you know, we have a few women in the church, friends of yours who would have non-Christian husbands, and I know that brings a whole other dynamic to it, you know, and Cheryl leads the group in the church, the Sisters of Eunice, with women with non-Christian husbands. Did you just want to speak on that?
Well, yeah, I mean, I think it's an opportunity. It's a challenging environment, but it's an opportunity to be Christ-like, to show your spouse, as we are showing our children too, that it's about God, and a lot of times, you know, when you're not working together, the Bible is the same and the standard is the same. And we still have to allow them to lead. And I think a lot of times that fear sets in. So we want to take control because we don't think they're going to do it the way the Bible says it needs to be done or the way we feel like it needs to be done. So we allow that fear to dictate how we react and how we respond. But I think the standard is the Bible. You know, and when we live by that, when we stand by that, you know, it helps them to see that we are standing by the Word. And it gets to be very, very challenging. Like I said, you know, I'm with these women, and you know, I hear and I see. But you know, the bottom line is we've got to be faithful, and we've got to stand on the Word of God. And a lot of times it's just allowing them in our world, allowing them, you know, to helping them to make those decisions and allowing them to make those decisions, even if there are mistakes that are going to be made, still, you know, allowing them to lead and giving them that opportunity to lead and respecting them as they do it, whether they make mistakes or not.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and, you know, it's so crucial during the middle school age because, you know, our kids are watching you, and they're really starting to define in their minds what these roles really are going to be like when they grow up, you know, and what a father's place is and what a mother's place is. And so, yeah, we just have to be very, very conscious of that, that they're going to imitate what they see, you know, one way or the other, good or bad. So we just have to be conscious of that in everything that we're doing. You know, and it's really up to the father, again, to set the example, to lead the family. You know, now husband and wife are equal in God's eyes, but God just made man the leader. And the mother is the nurturer. In Luke 2, verses 51 through 52, it says, "But his mother treasured all these things in her heart, and Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men." You know, just as Jesus was loved and cared for by his mother, we also must love and take care of our children. Mothers nurture emotionally also. Isaiah 66:13 says, as a mother comforts a child, so will I comfort you. We are gentle among you like a mother caring for her children, 1 Thessalonians 2:7. And so I think a lot of times if men don't step up to lead, you know, and the wives feel like they have to lead, they're not able to fulfill their obligations as being the nurturer in the house. And, you know, there's definitely times in our lives, you know, Cheryl and I'm pretty much the softy, you know, and Cheryl is straight with it, you know what I mean? So, you know, it was challenging to me when the kids were young that I just had to, you know, kind of stay ahead of her, you know, as far as leading the house in order to let her be the nurturer emotionally, you know. And she also had to learn that, you know, if I was getting home later and there needed to be some discipline or something, she just kind of needed to wait, you know, before she administered that discipline and let me do it, because then I come home and I got to put the kids back together again. You know what I mean? Go ahead, Steve.
I was going to say that I think one of the things I've really learned in second time around parenting is probably how much I didn't realize how selfish I was as a young man in raising my kids. Selfish in that I didn't take the time to discipline because I didn't feel like it. I was tired, and I didn't deny myself or step into the role I needed to do just simply because I didn't feel like it.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that is the tough thing for parents, you know, particularly first time around, is having a perspective on that, is that though you can develop a pattern of being selfish and not doing what you need to do when you need to do it, that will impact over the years. It adds up. And so I would encourage you, you've got to deny yourself to meet the needs of the family as a man.
Right.
There just is no other way to be successful.
Yeah, well, absolutely. And, you know, I kind of talked about, you know, guys not stepping up. But sometimes, you know, the dads can just be a little overbearing with it also. You know, I mean, that's another temptation that we have. And I see you shaking your head there.
Yeah.
You know, really? Do you want to share something with that? Or?
Oh, no, that's it.
No?
I know what you're talking about.
Yeah, yeah. It's sometimes, you know, especially because we're tired, you know, or we got a lot going on, and, you know, we can just bring the hammer down so hard on kids. You know, and that's why, you know, the Bible tells us don't exasperate your kids. And it specifically says fathers do not exasperate your kids, you know. And I know the way I grew up, my dad, you know, it was like discipline. And then after the discipline, it was pretty much reminding you, you know, how you messed up for like the next 6 or 8 weeks. You know what I mean? It was just a continual thing. You know, it was just bummed out most of the time, you know. And until I got to the point where I kind of turned it off. And you don't want that to happen either, you know. So we just have to make sure that we're balanced. You know, I know Steve's, you know, we got a class coming up specifically on discipline, and I know he'll probably touch on a lot of those points. But you know, I know, you know, there's got to be, you know, some things going on that you guys have questions about, or anything, or scenarios that you're running through your mind. Anybody got any questions or comments or anything? Everybody looks down. That's funny. Everybody looks down. Let's go to another question then. We're talking about, okay. Question number 9. How often do you get with another couple or person for the purpose of getting help with parenting, marriage, discipleship, etc.? Once a week, once a month, twice a month, sporadically, or doesn't apply? Depends. Kind of catch it when you can.
Yeah, it depends on how many return on money.
Right, right.
At least once every 2 weeks.
Right.
Sometimes weekly.
Right.
I do that once a week.
Okay.
But we don't as a couple.
You haven't with a couple in a while? Mm-hmm. Okay. Anybody else? Do your kids know that you're getting together with somebody? Yeah. I think that's very important that the kids understand that, you know, you're getting input in your life, you know, from spiritual resources, and you're getting the help that you need. And, you know, we got to be careful because, you know, back in the day, it was pretty much regimented that you were going to, you know, have some time together. I'm sorry, Kathy, you had something?
Yeah. A couple we're close to, their daughter is real funny about that she doesn't like parents talking about her business to other parents.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, she always kind of does it on the fly. And we've been trying to figure out, like, well, we still let her know. It's not that we're... But she feels funny about, like, it's private.
Mm.
It's not that, you know, it's like, okay, so, like you're saying, it's important to get to know, to get input. But, you know, they're like a... I mean, sometimes I feel like, in our case, they'll say, well, you know, private, but I don't want to get input.
Right.
And I'll say, but I really need help in my life.
Right.
And I feel stuck.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I was thinking as you were saying that, is that everybody comes into Christ at different points in their marriage. Some of us raise our children in the church, and they have a certain perspective on our parenting based upon the training that we've gotten, just literally for years being in the church and kind of parenting classes. But other people come to Christ when their kids are older, and they've experienced discipline in life and families without any guidance or with any Bible outlook. And there's less trust with kids and their parents on how they're going to handle things or react or act. And it actually is a good idea to build trust in that circumstance as families are adjusting to parents being disciples. And they're new to discipleship. And it can literally take years to build that where it wasn't there before. And so the kids are starting to, that's how kids start to really see change in parents, is that the parents actually are demonstrating getting discipled, being disciples in every area. But in the other area is that sometimes you need to make agreements with your child, particularly if they're older, you know, teens, things like that, is that you're not going to, you know, say their personal business in the sense of just letting your laundry out, but it's more, how do I handle circumstances that come up that I don't know what to do? And we're literally training our children to have that same openness in discipleship, and that's how I would share that with my child, is that I hope that you grow up to be open with your life to mature disciples about what you struggle with and what you need help with. And that's all I'm doing.
Yeah, we had the same trouble with Tabitha.
Well, yeah, that's what I was going to say. I mean, Tabitha's kind of the same way. She don't like anybody getting her business.
Mm-hmm.
And that's one of the reasons why she sits out of the middle school class right now. And that's just, you know, she doesn't feel like she has any friends there anymore. And she's grown up. I mean, her whole life we've gotten together with people and gotten advice on stuff. And she knows that's how, you know, we work on things and everything else. But it's just, she does not, I don't know, care for that at all. She doesn't want anybody knowing what she's doing, what she's not doing. And if she feels like we're talking too much to somebody else to get advice, then she shuts us down and stops telling us what's going on in her life. So it's the balance between the two things that you've got to work on.
Pick your battles. You know, some things, you know, tell them, that's what I do. I tell them, okay, we're going to go talk to somebody about this. Or, okay, we're not going to say anything about this to anyone.
Mm-hmm. Mary, you had something? Oh, Karen? Somebody, I know somebody had a hand up.
I mean, Ethan can get that way. He'll get like, why do you have to talk to so-and-so? Why do you have to tell him everything? And, I was kind of say, Ethan, I love you, but you're not holding me hostage. If I don't talk to somebody and let them know, this would not be good for you. Because I can be very, I can give you what for, unless I talk to somebody and they can talk me through it and help me, because, you know, a lot of times I will react instead of act.
Right.
And so I'm learning to, through getting help with other people, I'm learning to act and not react. And so it's like I do this so that we can have peace in our house. Because I know me and I know my sinful nature that if I don't talk to somebody, it won't be pretty.
Right.
And now, you know, slowly but surely, he's beginning to understand that I'm not talking to, you know, my friends, my close friends, just because I want to tell them what he's doing. Because, you know, it's like, this ain't, you know, this is not your world of welcome to it.
Right.
You know, this is about me getting help so that I can help you the best way I know how.
Right.
I agree with Kim, too, because our kids do that sometimes. I think they get embarrassed, if they think you're talking about them. But what are you going to say, you know? Am I going to walk around the fellowship and somebody's going to say, oh, I know this about you? But when I explained, especially to Julie, that, you know, I don't know everything there is to know about parenting. I need help. And I'm trying to do this to learn to become like Jesus, and they seem to understand that more when they realize, okay, you know, you do want to do this all the way as best as you can, not just, you know, to talk about it.
Right.
And we certainly don't need to be sharing things in a public way in front of kids and other people about our children and what they struggle with. That's, I mean, how would you feel?
Right.
We go and get discipling based upon confidentiality, and that's where it needs to stay.
Mm-hmm. Sure. And I think too is, I mean, we would do this with our kids too, is just, you know, talk to them just about the one another scriptures and how, you know, it's biblical, you know, for us to get with one another and talk with one another and get advice and you know, just helping them to see the biblical stance for it, and that, you know, we're as a family, you know, we go to God first, and we go to the scriptures, and then, you know, we still, you know, we get help from one another, and that helps them to understand that for us everything is God. It's about, you know, trying for us to be our best for God. You know, and that means these difficult situations, these difficult challenges, we need to get help with it so that as a family we can be our best for God.
Mm-hmm.
And that would kind of help them along the way.
Yeah. And, you know, a lot of times with discipling relationships, I mean, and things have changed over the years, but, I mean, just having people in your house kind of hanging out with you, I mean, just observing what's going on in your house, the family dynamic, is almost enough. You know, I mean, we were at a couple's house last night, and if I was making a list, I just couldn't make a list. I was like, stuff was kind of out of control, you know, and I said, wow, you know, just being over here for a little while just to have a you know, discussion, just a general discussion, basically. I was able to see a lot, so, you know, I'm going to take the opportunity just to kind of help the brother out, you know, with some things. And so just basically having an open life. And I know what we try to do also is, you know, you can't talk to your kids about everything, but, you know, we'd share what we were struggling with the kids to a certain extent, you know. And later on, though, Matthew thought he was Dr. Phil, and he would kind of just, you know, start offering advice right off the bat. And I'm like, yeah, you're 12, man, okay? Just, you don't understand, you know, what's going on here. But it was good that, you know, they saw that they wanted to help, you know. And so if they see that you have some humility about yourself, that's probably a characteristic that they'll start to develop, you know, and get input in their lives. And hopefully they're getting it from people who care about them and love them, you know, and have their best interests in mind spiritually as well as anything else. So it's just very important, you know, that we understand that God has the family dynamic in mind when he created us. You know, he had the marriage in mind when he created us, and our marriages and our families in general are designed to bring glory to God. I mean, that's really it. You know, that's why he created us that way. And when we get the help that we need, when we're doing it God's way, being a help to one another, you know, things turn out better for us. But ultimately, we're bringing glory to God. So that's really all I had for tonight. Do we have any questions, any concerns, anybody want to talk about? But of course, if you know, got something you want to talk about outside of here, Cheryl and I are definitely available, you know, to get together with anybody at any time. Even you, Danny, no problem. Okay.
Yeah, I appreciate that.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay.
I did want to talk about getting with people.
Uh-huh.
I recently had to get character letters, three character letters, and two of them were friends and one was someone else, and I got them from two people in the church. And that, if you ever get that opportunity, do that, because that really shows your things.
Was it eye-opener?
No, I didn't ask you. But it's cool. Because yeah. I got to read the character letters, too.
Okay. Cool. Okay. All right. Real good. Anybody else? All right. Well, amen. Steve, you got any closing remarks?
No. I think that... you know, we started the class really talking about our priorities. And that's really how we're working through things, is our relationship with God, our relationship with our spouse. And then we start addressing the kids. Too many parenting classes, we feel, go straight to, let's discipline these kids.
Right.
And usually that's really just a symptom issue of the things that are going on.
Okay. All right.